We welcome each one this evening to the service. Thank you for coming, and it's a real joy to be together tonight. It's a beautiful evening, the sun setting behind us, behind me at least, and we just thank you for coming, and we pray that the Lord will have a blessing for all of us tonight. Some way or another here, I sense my need of Him. Maybe we'll just open up with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name, the name that is above every other name in heaven and on earth. Hallelujah. The name which is given to mankind, the only name wherewith which we can be saved and be brought back to you and reconciled to the Father. Oh, Lord, there's no other name given that men might be saved. And we thank you tonight for that beautiful name. And we know that the name of Jesus represents all that He is, His attributes and character and nature. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to you that way tonight, we thank you that you are in our midst. You have promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there will you be in the midst of them. We thank you for that tonight. We pray you give us direction from your word, and we pray you direct the service tonight and be lifted up and magnified, Lord Jesus. We want to exalt you and praise and glorify your holy name tonight. Bless each one that's came out and is gathered here together tonight. We pray that each soul here could receive a blessing and an encouragement for their soul. We pray you would look upon us in your mercy and your grace, Father, and reach down by your hand, by your spirit, and speak to us from your word. Minister to our hearts and give us direction for our lives. Encourage us where we need encouragement and strengthen us for the journey, O Lord. We look to you tonight, and we commit this service into your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a real joy to be together tonight, and we just look forward to seeing what the Lord has for us in His Word here, and just pondering tonight the riches and the fullness that are in Christ Jesus, and encouraged by that again in my own heart, I guess, as we look to Him and think of His Word, and His Word is rich and full, isn't it? What a blessing. Hallelujah. Well, I'd said last evening, and maybe I said a little too quickly, but I said I would share some thoughts tonight concerning the question. And I don't have a message on this. I just have a few thoughts here to share, and then I have some a couple illustrations or thoughts from the Old Testament we'll take a look at and use as an example tonight. Draw an illustration and trust the Lord to bless it to our hearts as we're gathered together. Last night, and we face this question sometimes, and that is a question comes to us, and especially sometimes us as young people, and it's the question of this. The question is, do I have to be a kingdom Christian? Do I have to be a kingdom Christian? And when I say that word kingdom, I mean a Christian who has for a standard, as we've been talking this week, the teachings and the life of the Lord Jesus. One who takes His teachings literally and believes that they're applicable to us as God's children. And I want to be careful here. I want to be very careful. And I also want to say that the example we used last evening, I know I've been in that mold at times in my life. And the thing that happens when we get in the mold, that it blurs the image of Jesus Christ. And God wants our lives to be a clear expression of the image of His Son. So we want to be careful in these things. We want to be gracious and loving, because that also is the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? He was full of grace and truth. You know, everything that He had or was, He was full of it, wasn't He? Isn't that a blessing? Hallelujah. We want to consider that tonight, a little later maybe in our thoughts. But this is the question. I don't have to be a kingdom Christian, do I? Do I have to really be a kingdom Christian? And Lord willing, we want to think about that some more tomorrow night, probably in a message if the Lord leads that way. But we're not here to judge. Jesus said this in John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him. That's not our job to go around and judge people. But I think this is a challenging question, and we face it sometimes. And I just want to encourage us, especially as young people, I don't think you have to answer that question for other people. That's where it gets confusing. I think you need to answer that question for yourself. And someone once asked Mr. Spurgeon, they asked him, he's a young man who was very ambitious, and he was a student of theology. And he came to Mr. Spurgeon and he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, how will God judge the heathen who've never heard the gospel?" And Mr. Spurgeon looked at him and said, "That's not really the question. The question is, how will God judge us who have heard it and haven't told him?" Amen? We don't have to figure out some of those things. Sometimes it's the wrong question, the right answer to the wrong question. So maybe you don't have to answer that question for everyone else. Do you really have to be a kingdom Christian? But I want to ask you that question. And it's a question that we need to ask ourselves constantly and keep before us as God's people. Is there any other kind of Christianity endorsed in the New Testament other than kingdom Christianity? Is there any other Christianity? I don't see any other one. And God knows how He'll judge everyone. And we don't have to do that. We'll leave that to Him. I think we need to be gracious and merciful there. But we need to ask ourselves that question. Do you have to be a kingdom Christian? You ask yourself that question. There's an interesting passage. There's an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We want to read this passage here, Lord willing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Says this, starting in verse 1. Paul here is being sarcastic, actually, in this passage. "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ." Now listen to this verse. "But I fear," he says, there were problems in the church there in Corinth. "I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." How did the serpent beguile Eve? How did he beguile Eve? Through his subtlety. How did he do it? What was the first question he asked? "Yea, hath God said?" Hath God said? The serpent got Eve to question God's word, didn't he? It worked. When Eve started to question God's word, that opened the door. And pretty soon, she was eating of the fruit. It reminds me of Peter. Jesus told Peter that you're going to deny me. And Peter said, "No, Lord, I wouldn't do that." And you can follow the steps downward in Peter's life, and he denied the Lord Jesus. When we come to that point, Satan is the same today. He brings a question to our heart. And the question is, do I have to be a kingdom Christian? Do I have to be an all-out Christian? Yea, hath God said. Hath God said. Do I really have to be a sold-out Christian? "I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." In Christ. "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with it." And you know, it's interesting. This passage is telling us that Paul, in his day already, was faced with another gospel, another teaching. And it's interesting to think of that. Yea, hath God said. Did God really mean it? Did God really mean that when he said it in his word? Now I want to leave you with a passage of scripture that you can meditate on, and you can allow it, leave it, let it challenge you the rest of your life. This is not given to you tonight as a word of judgment to those who are maybe not where we are and who don't see everything exactly like we do. This is not given as a word of judgment tonight, but as a challenge to our own hearts. We do a lot better when we look at it that way, I think. 1 John chapter 2, let's turn there, read this portion of scripture. 1 John chapter 2. These verses here can be very comforting if you're struggling as a Christian, and you can use them to bring assurance into your life, or you can help them to find direction for your life, or to help clarify things in your life if you have questions. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That word keep means hold fast. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we hold fast his commandments. Verse 4. This is a powerful, powerful verse. You can write this verse on your somewhere, maybe on the index page of your Bible, or put it on a paper in your room or somewhere. But let this verse will challenge you. It'll challenge me for the rest of our life. It really will. This is a challenging verse. He that saith, I know him. I know him. I know Jesus. And keepeth not his commandments. Keepeth is present tense. And is constantly keeping his commandments. Is a liar. I didn't say that. I didn't say it. He that saith, I know Jesus, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, I give that tonight, not as judgment, but to help you with that question, because I know it comes to us. Do I really have to be a kingdom Christian? Listen to that verse. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And let that challenge you. The story is given of two men of God who labored for years in the kingdom of God in his service. And they were at a conference preaching together. And one of them woke up before the other one. And after a while, the other one woke up and he looked over, and this man who had served the Lord for many years was on his knees beside his bed. And his Bible was open, tears running down his cheeks. And he said, I've been going through the commandments of the Lord, and I've been seeing how few of them are lived out in reality in my life. And he was weeping over his life. And he'd served the Lord for many years. It wasn't that he hadn't been a devoted Christian. And so I give you that verse tonight, not as to use in judgment, but to in your heart to answer that question. Don't ever forget that verse. The next verse says this. Actually, verse 5 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him truly or verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Verse 6, here's this, it starts with this phrase. He that saith, this is the second time John uses it. He that saith, he abideth in him, in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Wow, that is a challenging verse. That is a powerful, challenging verse in our lives. And I want to point out to you that word ought. That's outdated. The way we use it is not the way the Greek is intended here in this passage. We use that word to say, I ought to go to Walmart today. I should go to Walmart. Maybe if I do, it's okay. If I don't, it's okay. That's not what the picture is in the Greek. The Greek is saying, is obligated. He that saith, he abideth in him, is obligated. If you say, I'm abiding in Jesus, There's an obligation that you walk as he walked. That's a challenge, isn't it? That'll challenge us the rest of our life too. There's an obligation on our life. If we say, I'm abiding in Jesus, there's an obligation to walk as he walked. Later down in this passage, verse 9, this is the third time John uses that saying, that phrase. And he says it like this. He that saith, he is in the light, I'm in the light, okay, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. If we say, I'm in the light, and we hate our brother, we're in darkness. There's three things there to challenge us. And you say, well, I don't hate my brother. I hope you don't. I hope you don't. But you know what we do sometimes? And I've been so challenged, I'll write it up here. Brother, this comes from Brother Dale Heisey. I'll just write it here. Toleration is controlled hatred. Toleration is controlled hatred. Do you tolerate your brother and your sister? You tolerate them. You see, when you love someone, you may ask, how do I love them? I don't have a special feeling for them. But if you love, to love someone is to place value on that person. To place value on them. God showed his love for us by how much value he placed on our redemption. And so, you might not have a special feeling of emotional feeling in your heart towards your brother or sister, but you can choose to place value on him because God values him and you can love him. Toleration. Many times we just tolerate. There's so much of that in the church. It's just toleration. It's not love. I think it grieves the heart of God. He that saith, he's in the light, I'm in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness. So I leave those for you to challenge you, not to use them to judge other people, but to challenge your life and maybe help you answer the question, do I have to be a kingdom Christian? Is there a choice? Can I be this type of a Christian or this type of a Christian or this level? Is there really a choice? Lord willing, we'll consider that some more tomorrow evening. I'll try to keep you all coming back that way, see? Okay, let's turn to Numbers chapter 22 tonight. Numbers chapter 22. This picture has been coming to my heart in my meditations again and again this week. And I don't know how far we'll get with this whole thing, but this picture has just been coming to my heart as I've been meditating in my quiet time, and I pushed it off. I thought, I wasn't going to share on it, but it's there, and I just want to be faithful and see what the Lord gives us here tonight. Numbers chapter 22. This is an interesting account here. This is the account we want to look at tonight, at least in the beginning here, and maybe we'll go into Psalm 23 for a little bit and consider some thoughts out of there. This is the account that happened when Balak sent for Balaam. And the children of Israel were there camped at, they were there camped out in the plain of Moab, as it says. And Balak sent for Balaam, and Balaam didn't come right away, and then he succumbed and he came. And the first one here is Numbers 22, verse 41. Let's just read this verse. It came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the uttermost part of the people. So he took him, Balak took Balaam up on the mountain. And here spread out before him in the valley were the children of Israel, all camped. I picture it in my mind as their camp, their tents were in neat rows, and the way they were orchestrated, the way they were told to be. And they were camped out there in the valley, and Balak and Balaam went up the mountain. And they stood on top of the mountain, and they looked down on the valley, and there were the children of Israel spread out before them. So you can picture that in your mind tonight. Again, in chapter 23, we know what happened. Balaam said to Balak, "Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams." And Balak did that, and Balaam tried to curse the children of Israel, and it came out as a blessing. And this is what he said in the blessing, as he was talking there in chapter 23, verse 9. "For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. And lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." The people shall dwell alone, or separate it means, and not be reckoned or a part of the other nations. And the picture I get there tonight as we go on through these chapters, I think, if I'm not mistaken, at least 3 times, Balak took Balaam to another mountain. So, and he tried to curse the people, and it came out as a blessing. And Balak wasn't very happy, so they went down the mountain, and he took him to another mountain. They climbed the mountain and looked down on the people from this angle, and they tried it again. I want you to consider tonight that I believe that happened to many different nations around there. I believe that many of those kings heard about the children of Israel those 40 years as they traveled through the wilderness. Many of those kings heard about them and heard what had happened. And they traveled over, they traveled close to where they were, and maybe it was at night, maybe it was in the daytime, and they climbed up on a mountain and they looked down over the children of Israel and they wondered. They wondered, what makes this nation so different? What makes them so different? Some of these nations were greater than the children of Israel. They were more powerful, militant, more had more military power, and they were had more people and were stronger in force. But they heard what happened to the children of Israel. They heard what all that happened. They heard that how the Red Sea was dried up before them, and they passed through on dry ground. And they heard what happened to the nation of Egypt. Egypt was world power at that time. And they heard how they were utterly destroyed. And now here these people are coming. And I'm sure they had scouts out all over, sending them out all the time to watch the movements of this nation. These other kings, I'm sure they did. They were concerned about where they're going and what they're going to do next. And what happened? Where did they move to? They were always watching them. And they were interested, they were concerned about them. And I'm sure that every one of those people that climbed a mountain, every one of those kings, every one of those nations that climbed a mountain and looked down on the children of Israel wondered. They wondered, what makes them different? What makes them different from anyone else in any other nation? And there was fear in their hearts. We can read about it. I'll read it to you here in Joshua chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. Joshua chapter 2, those spies came to Rahab, and this is what she said. This was almost 40 years, almost 40 years after this had happened, after this had actually happened. This is what she said. And she said unto the men, Rahab said unto these spies, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Listen, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." Now that had happened more recently. But she said, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water." Almost 40 years before that, those nations were still wondering about what had happened. And they were watching the movements of that nation. And I believe they wondered in their hearts, what makes them different than any other nation? What makes them different from every other nation? What was it? What was it that set them apart? God was with them. I'm sure every one of those kings that looked down on that camp, their eyes focused in on the big tent in the center. And they saw the glory of God there. They saw the pillar of fire, or the cloudy pillar by day and the pillar of fire by night. And they knew, those nations knew, that this is what makes these people different. This is it. It's the tent in the middle. The presence of God. And brothers and sisters, tonight, that will always make the difference. That is still what makes the difference in our lives. The presence of God. Amen? Let's turn to Psalm 23. Psalm chapter 23. We want to look through these. We'll just read through here. The presence of God among His people. That's what God wants. He says, I will have a people. Part of the new covenant is, and I will be among them. And I will be their God. And they will be my people. And I will write their laws, my laws on their hearts. He wants a people. And He wants to put His glory there and His presence there upon that people. And the children of Israel are a tremendous example and encouragement to our hearts as we think of God's rich provision in sustenance to them as they walked with Him through the wilderness. Psalm 23, in verse 4, we read this. You know, I want to say something about this psalm. Many times, this psalm, you go to a funeral or a viewing, and you pass through the line, and you see the body laying there. A lot of times, there's a card there with some information on it. But this is that's where you see this psalm about the most, is at the funeral home and at the viewing. And it's a beautiful, comforting psalm. I'm not against that. I wouldn't be opposed to putting it there on my for my funeral or my whatever. I'm not opposed to that. I'm just telling you, this psalm was not so much given for the dying as it was for the living. When David wrote this psalm, it was a testimony and an expression of his life. It was not something he was thinking about in the future. This was his testimony. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's nothing lacking in my life because the Lord is my shepherd. He is my provision. That's what he's saying. He's all that I need and all that I want. Amen? It's an expression, it's a testimony of fulfillment and satisfied in glory and praise to the Lord Jesus, or to the Lord. But here in verse 4, right in the middle of this verse, we find an interesting phrase. I want to use that phrase tonight to encourage us tonight and just bless us and want to encourage us as we go through our journey in life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And those five words there, those five words are very encouraging. And there's a lot in there. If the Lord is with you, you have need of nothing. If the Lord is not with you, you have need of everything. For thou art with me. See, notice the present tense. And may that be written across each of our lives and across our churches. That will make all the difference, just like it did for the nation of Israel. That is what will set us apart. God said He will sanctify us by His presence and by His holiness. Thou art with me. We want to look at a few ways, well, a few different aspects of this. First of all, we want to consider the sufficiency of His presence. And we read it already. Psalm 23, verse 1. I shall not want. And the Word of God is full of promises that God will meet our every need. Someone has said, history, especially history of God's people, or the Old Testament, or the Bible, history is His story. And the Old Testament is given to us for many different things, but one of the reasons it's given to us is to show us how God has dealt with His people through the centuries, and how God has cared for His people, how He's watched over His people, how He's blessed His people, and how His presence has made the difference in their lives. It's a tremendously powerful thing. We could consider the children of Israel, the sufficiency of His presence. 40 years in the wilderness, manna every day. God fed them from His hand. Manna rained from heaven. We think of the water He provided. If you calculate that up, even for one day's supply, it's almost unimaginable. I can't even comprehend it. For one day to supply all their physical needs, and God did that for 40 years. Is He sufficient? Actually, in Psalm 78, is a very interesting portion of Scripture. God became very upset because they tempted God, it says, when they questioned His ability to provide flesh for them in the wilderness. Oh, how many times do we do that? We question God's ability to provide our needs and supply our needs, don't we sometimes? It's a challenge to us. But think of His ability, the sufficiency of His presence. He provided for them. Their shoes, says in 40 years, their shoes did not wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out in 40 years. God can even hold your clothes together. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. Sometimes, we've lost our lofty view of God. And we have a little problem in life and we wonder, God, can you really meet this problem in my life? God wants to establish in our hearts His ability to supply our every need. I think of the Lord Jesus tonight. I think of Him everywhere He went, there was power there. There's even verses that tell us, we could look them up. But there was power. It says virtue went out from Him. Power went out from Him. And I think tonight, it doesn't matter what, we don't read of any need, any physical need, or any even probably emotional need or mental need that was brought to the Lord Jesus that was truly desperate and asking for help. You can't read of one of those needs that He couldn't meet. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that, because He is all sufficient, and He wants to be that to each of us. And tonight I think of the leper, this man who came running to Him and said, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And I think of that picture tonight, and I think of maybe he was even missing fingers and hands. I don't know. We don't know how long he had been put out of his home. Maybe he had wife and children at home. We don't know. But it was a tremendously needy situation. And here comes this man. And here comes this tremendous need. This tremendous need. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And those two come together. There's a need. And there's virtue went out from him. And that man went home that day. He could go home to his wife and children. He could embrace his wife and hold his children. If he had children and a wife. Think of that. Think of the tremendous power and the sufficiency that is in the presence of Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went. I think of this woman. It says she had an issue of blood for 18 years. It said she had spent all that she had. All that she had. She had spent trying to be made whole or to be healed. One encounter with the Lord Jesus. And she was healed and restored. Amen? Is that your Jesus? Is that your Jesus? Do you live? Is he your shepherd in reality? See, it doesn't say the Lord was my shepherd. The Lord will be my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, we read that it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that in Him, in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. And that word dwell means remain. It is the picture of time is there. It doesn't mean the all fullness of God was there for a short time or for a small time. It says, in him will all fullness dwell, remain. Hallelujah. There's peace in his power, or there's peace in his presence. The peace of his presence. Do you have a need in your life tonight? Do you have a need in your life tonight? Jesus Christ can meet that need. He is the answer for that need. Maybe you're troubled. Maybe you're anxious tonight and burdened down with the cares of life. I just want to encourage you. Look up to him. May you just have the grace to turn your eyes of faith and just get a glimpse of him and lay your cares upon him. And let him take those cares away so that your sorrows can turn into rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving. The peace of his presence. Psalm 23, verse 2 says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's a picture of peace and, again, fulfillment and sufficiency. But there's peace there. There's peace in the presence of the Lord Jesus. What a blessing. What a blessing. I think of, I don't know how many times in the New Testament, he said to his disciples, peace, peace. Fear not, he said over and over. Fear not, fear not, fear not. There's peace in his presence. Those are comforting words to us, aren't they? Many times we face challenges and our heart wants to raise up and be troubled and overwhelmed by our circumstances. Let us remember, in his presence, there's peace, and turn our hearts to him. He is our peace. In Isaiah 9, he is called the Prince of Peace. And it was called the Gospel of Peace. Hallelujah. There is peace in his presence. We read in Romans 5 that having now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, there's even peace for a soul that's in spiritual turmoil where the sin is still reigning there. And there's no peace in a soul where sin is reigning. There's no peace there. It's troubled. Maybe that's you tonight. I don't know. But maybe you're troubled and maybe you're encumbered with many cares in life. And a picture is given where the seed went out. It says that some seed fell on the ground and it came up and it says the cares of life choked it out. This is more, sometimes this is a bigger issue than we realize. But this seed was growing and the cares of life choked it out. And it died. The picture is given. Peace. There's peace in his presence. Being justified by faith, into the grace wherein we now stand, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's joy in his presence. There's joy in his presence. Psalm 23, verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There is joy in his presence. His presence is the joy of his people. Amen? The presence of the Lord Jesus among us is our joy and our strength. Heaven is heaven because he is there, because God is there. His presence is joy. And I just quote one scripture to you in Psalm 16. For thou wilt lead me in the paths of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Have you found it that way? Have you found joy in the Lord Jesus? Have you let him be your joy? And you're rejoicing. Maybe you're burdened down tonight and you need to find joy in your life. There's joy in the presence of Jesus. I think again of the words in John 15, as Christ went through the abiding in him. And he goes through that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, through that whole passage, you'll bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And he's talking about that. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Abide in me, so that my joy would remain in you. And that your joy might be full. And that word full means running over. Crammed full. So it's just running over the top. The fourth one we want to consider is there is safety in his presence. Or security. In all of these, there's many more references we could look at. The Word of God is full of references that strengthen these points. There is safety or security in his presence. His presence is the safety of his people. His presence in our life and to live in his presence is our safety and our security. There's safety there. There's joy there. There's love there. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I want to say something here. There's peace in his presence, or there's safety in his presence. And I want to give you an example, an illustration. As we get further through Psalm 23, it tells us this. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And I want to give you this picture tonight. The picture is here of a shepherd taking his flock of sheep out to the pasture. All right? Picture this in your mind. And they're walking. The verse before that says, as they pass through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with them. And this is the picture. They're walking through this valley. And in this valley, you have hills or cliffs going up both sides of the valley. And they're passing up through the valley. The sheep are with the shepherd. And they're grazing as they go. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And up on those mountains, up on those cliffs, you have bears, you have mountain lions, you have other lions or whatever, or eagles maybe. And they're watching this process. They're sitting there on their cliff and they're looking down as the sheep and the shepherd are passing through. And there they go. And the mountain lion is sitting there and they're passing up through the valley. I want to say something here. The mountain lion's watching this whole flock of sheep, but his eyes are constantly watching for some of them to wander off one way or the other. One sheep will start wandering over here. The shepherd's moving on. The sheep starts wandering off this way. The mountain lion's watching that sheep. And that's how it is, brothers and sisters. Our enemy is watching. The safest place for us to be is close to the shepherd. There's security there. There's safety in his presence. You draw away and you become distracted by something in this world or something else in life. You become distracted. The enemy's watching. And who's he going to go for? Who's the enemy going to go after? There's safety in his presence. Let us draw near, brothers and sisters. I've thought of that as the nation of Israel. Who would have wanted to live on the boundaries of the nation? Wouldn't you want to live right in Jerusalem? That's where the presence of God was in the temple. If you lived on the boundaries, you were way more susceptible to be attacked by the other nations. I'd rather live right in Jerusalem. It's a lot safer there. It's a lot safer to live close to the shepherd. Amen? There's security and safety with the shepherd in his presence. He is our safety and our security. You wander away. You wander away from him. There's a lot more of a chance of being cut off and losing your way and being singled out. And we want to say that there is blessing in his presence. This whole psalm is a testimony of God's blessing on David's life. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing, because he chose to abode and to abide in his presence, to live in his presence. Christ is the blessing and the glory of the Christian life. Just want to encourage us. Jesus Christ is the blessing and the glory of the Christian life. He is our strength. He is our joy. He is our salvation, our rejoicing, our hope, our strength, our peace, our all in all. Are you finding him that way tonight? You see, we can read these things in the Word of God. We can even talk about them, and we can know that Christ is those things. But my question tonight is he those things to you? Are you living out the reality of his joy, of his love, of his strength, of his blessings, of his glory? Jesus Christ. God didn't just give us all those things. He didn't just give us glory and grace and love and things. He gave us Jesus Christ. And these things we have as we abide in him, and his word abides in us. And love. There's love there, tremendous love in his presence and grace. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And then we'll just give Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth, continuously remains. That fullness is not found in any one of us here tonight. There's no one here tonight to say, the fullness of God is in me apart from Jesus Christ. But in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a tremendous scripture. In him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth, remaineth, abideth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And you are complete in him. I want to encourage you tonight. Be encouraged in the Lord. Surrender and yield your life to him, and let him be your fullness, your all in all, your strength and your joy. He wants to make your life a testimony of his joy and his love and his grace. He wants to do it, but it's only found in him. There's no 10-step program we'll give to you tonight. It's only coming to the Lord Jesus and yielding and surrendering our life to him. Lord, take this poor vessel, and as Brother David shared last Saturday night, that's purified, and fill it with your presence. And let my life be a reflection of your image. May it be so. In closing, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And here the writer of Hebrews is admonishing and encouraging us. And that what I've been trying to do tonight, he's encouraging us. Let these words comfort you and bring you joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And he's encouraging us that in his presence we can find fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, and peace. Remember the illustration That was what set the nation of Israel apart from any other nation. When the presence of God departed, think of that too. We could use the example of Samson tonight. Samson was a powerful man, and amazing what God did through him. Very powerful. But the Spirit of God departed from him, and he didn't have any extra strength. His eyes were put out by his enemies, and he became a servant to his enemies because God had departed. But where the presence of God is, you find these things. And he is, we can find them all in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and troubled. I just want to speak peace to your heart in the Lord. May you find grace and strength in him. He is our peace. He's our joy. He's our strength. He's our all in all. Let us worship him such as God's people. Let us be faithful to live out all that he is for us. May God bless you. Thank you each one for coming.